Before we begin this morning, I'd like us to read together a familiar psalm, 695 in the back of your hymnal. Then we can all be using the same version. I think I have this psalm memorized in parts of like seven different versions. So, Psalm 23, number 695. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yet with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our next reading comes from the book of Cat in the Hat. The Dr. Seuss version. Look at me, look at me, look at me now. It's fun to have fun, but you have to know how. I can hold up a cup and the milk and the cake. I can hold up these books and the fish on a rake. I can hold the toy ship and a little toy man. And look, with my tail, I can hold up a fan. I can fan with a fan as I hop on the ball, but that is not all. Oh no, that's not all. Here we go. It's the illustrated version. That is what the cat said. Then he fell on his head. He came down with a bump, and up there on the ball, and Sally and I, we saw all things fall. Psalm 23 and Cat in the Hat. Which describes you most? I would guess for most of us it's somewhere in between. Perhaps you saw my sermon title in the bulletin. It's called The Cure for Sweat. And we've been sweating a lot lately in this hot, unless you live in Grand Marais. I still have a quilt on my bed. I love living here. David's Psalm 23 was his personal testimony. He leads me beside still water. I ask myself, is that my testimony? Not often enough. Is it your testimony? We often read Psalm 23 at funerals. Maybe it's because we think that that's when it will be real. We never quite arrive in this life. Perhaps you noticed that a lot of folks describe themselves by their jobs. You know, when you go to a meeting, what do you do for a living? You know, as though we're measured by the quality of our job and how much we sweat. I look back on my life and I think of certain jobs that I've had where I've sweat a lot. My first job was weed picking. I picked weeds in my neighbor's lawn when I was 12 years old. I negotiated a price of 50 cents. And after about 2 weeks, she said, you know, you could up it to 75 if you want. My favorite sweaty job was in college. I built flood control dams in the back gullies of Moab, Utah. And it involved two really cool things, horses and dynamite. It was the ideal summer job for a 20-year-old. And as I look back over the years, I think how often it's felt good when I do physical labor, mowing a lawn or whatever, painting a house. It feels so good to have sore muscles. Like it's like a measure of accomplishment. And Kevin Sutton even reminded me a couple of weeks ago that I painted the outhouses at Mink Lake. And say he said, because of that, I get to borrow canoes. But at Mink Lake, it's not just about the heat. It's about the mosquitoes in the outhouses. And he gets people to volunteer to go up there every summer. That's pretty genius. This week, I estimated that I've worked 15 to 20 jobs in my life that involve pay. And most of them have not involved dripping sweat. My most stressful job has been what we all call white-collar jobs in ministry, in teaching, and most recently real estate. During my last few years of teaching special education, I was pretty stressed and really, really tired out. And I had frequent nightmares. Now, that's part of my life. Ask Elaine. I've had nightmares my whole life about things. Usually it has to do with things that I've left undone and need to do. And I would have nightmares that I had forgotten to write a special education report. And I'd get up. I'd literally get up and walk in my sleep. And I'd be huffing and puffing. I need to do this. I need to do this. And Elaine would quietly say, Larry, you're dreaming again. And I would argue with her in my sleep. No, I'm not dreaming. And then I would get up and I would write illegible notes to myself of the things that I needed to do. And the only reason I would remember the dream was because I saw my illegible note in the morning on the table. And then slowly I developed a tic. You've seen the movie, What About Bob? Didn't he have a tic? But I had just a little heartbeat right about here. Just a little heartbeat that would tick. We have those involuntary, but I had them frequently my last few years of education. It was maybe my version of night terrors. I'm really glad that Elaine can calm me down and doesn't laugh at me too much. If some people are A personalities, I must be a double A. Do you remember that the Bible talks about sweat? How many remember? Bible talks about sweat? Genesis chapter 3. It's part of the fall. It's part of the fall. Usually when we think of the fall of, eating the forbidden fruit, we think of being banished from the garden. But let me read for you Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Here's part of the curse. Through painful toil you will eat all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. It goes back to my first job. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. So part of the curse is our work will be toilsome, not just in a physical way, but mentally, psychologically, spiritually. Sweat and thistles and toil are part of what we're about. Even though the perfect job has stress, usually it's figurative sweat. When I was 17, I was one of my first jobs was a dishwasher. And when I got really busy, we'd fall behind and the stacks of dishes would pile up. And my boss was, well, shall we say, not easy to work for. And he would come in with this, and I'd be using the sprayer, spraying the dishes. Tim and Nancy can probably relate to this. And I was a slow dishwasher when I first began. And he would come up to me, and he'd grab my sprayer and show me how to do it. And I could just read the thought bubble in his brain. It was like, this guy is slower than molasses. He'll never measure up to anything. And steam would be coming out of his ears. I couldn't see it, but I knew it was there. I never really thought about sweat or the theology of sweat until Jessica, my dear daughter-in-law, shared this book with me, The Rest of God. And it's about Sabbath. And there's a focus on the day of Sabbath and having a day set apart for God. But it also talks about having a daily Sabbath of just Sabbath as a lifestyle, which is hard to do. So I've read the book 3 times. It's slowly trickling down, The Rest of God is important because it helps us deal with sweat. By that I mean, how do you deal with the stress of working, dealing with emotional exhaustion? Let me first remind you of some techniques that do not always work so well. One technique is to work harder. In America, we lead the world in not taking vacation days. We're too busy to take time off. We think, if I get my checklist done, I'll be able to rest. I've been in a hurry my whole life. When I was working at school, one of the secretaries would see me. Those that know me know this. And one of the secretaries would stop me every now and again. Larry, breathe. And Jake Patton does that for me now. Recently, he's been telling me to breathe. And Alice, she's really timid. She's our office manager now. I know she wants to tell me that more often. The theme lyrics of my life in the past couple years are slow down, you move too fast. Yeah, that could be a chorus today, probably. My client... I have to tell you this story. A couple weeks ago, I was here. I try really hard to turn off my real estate phone when I come to church. And I remembered. But there was a deadline coming up later in the day, and I was really nervous about it. So I'm sitting in church, and all of a sudden, zzz, zzz, I can hear my phone vibrating in my pocket. I couldn't resist, so I took it out. And it said, your offer needs to be in by noon. I thought it was 4 o'clock. They changed the timeline. So I quietly got up and pretended I was going to go to the bathroom, but I left to go home to finish my offer. The Chinese combine two characters for busyness. You know what they are? Heart and kill. Busyness, heart and kill, killing your heart. Often our self-esteem is based on straight A's, checking off everything on the to-do list. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that this is good enough. A second technique in dealing with stress in our culture is focus on leisure. Everybody needs to kick back, right? Go fishing, snowmobiling, going out for dinner, playing board games, cuddling up to a good book. Those are all good leisure techniques. But are there dangers to too much recreation? Would you agree? Witold, I can't pronounce this, Rabsinski is a social psychologist, and he believes that one of the true obstacles to genuine rest is leisure activity. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with kicking back, but he says, playing hard for many is summed up in a life that is waiting for the weekend, then repeating it again until we die. Leisure is often an attempt to find Sabbath without the sacred. I love that quote. Leisure, Sabbath without the sacred. That's American culture. We have more leisure than any culture ever. But rather than recreate us, leisure can exhaust us and demand more than it gives. It's like having too much cotton candy. And the third technique is to medicate. Well, we take medication to numb pain, right? Amy, maybe she's taking some pain meds. Medication takes many forms. It can be sitting in front of the TV nonstop, binge watching your favorite series. I do that in January more. But some people do it all year long. Again, I'm not saying there's no room for a needed escape. But in our COVID year, we've done a lot of binging, I would guess. Facebook rant addiction, TV escapism. Another common one, obviously, is alcohol or drugs. I remember many years ago I read that 1 out of 10 people who begins drinking will become a problem drinker. I'm not even saying alcoholic. I'm just saying a problem drinker. And now, recently, I read a report that said 1 out of 6 people are becoming a problem drinker. And it gives us pause to examine our habits, as Dr. Phil would say. And how is that lifestyle working for you? Are your daily habits and choices leading you to the rest of God? Escapism is at an all-time high. When it comes to dealing with the inner conflict and sweat of our lives, I'm better at describing how to do it wrong than to do it right. We're products of the world that we live in with a ton of false techniques to achieve our rest. What does Scripture say? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. It's a command. Be still. Settle yourself. Stop. Train yourself in the discipline of stopping. This is extremely difficult. Adulthood is measured by getting things done, obligations, deadlines, assignments, chores that pile up. But we all know that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. How do you stop? It's interesting when you think about stopping. A lot of times people think of solitude, being alone. The discipline of solitude. For me, that's hard to do. I like to keep busy. And for me, I fall asleep at night if I try to read a book and relax. How many of you do that? Will you fall asleep if you read after 7 o'clock? And so for me, it's easy to turn on the TV. Now, in the summer, I'm like Scott Benson. I turn on the Twins. And, somewhat of a sports addiction at times, but I'm trying to withdraw a little bit. Well, they're really a bad team this year, so it doesn't, it's easy to do. But the other night, I went to bed early. It was in the 8th inning, and they were behind, and that's when they had the miraculous comeback against the Yankees. But I read the summary in the morning on my Facebook feed. It was good enough. My deepest pleasure is not wrapped up into whether or not Nelson Cruz hits a home run. Be still and know that I'm God. One of my real estate listings was 90 minutes away. I never should have taken it. I have trouble saying no. And it finally closed 2 weeks ago, and I was on my way to the walkthrough. And what do? I turn it on the sports, on the radio on the way there. It's a long drive. Turn it on my favorite news program. And finally, it's like the Lord's going, Larry, stop. So I turned everything off, turned the media off, the noise off. And it didn't take long. I wasn't really thinking about anything in particular. I was happy the house was going to close. That's when I start singing spontaneously. I started singing songs like, Be Still, My Soul. My deepest pleasures are wrapped up in going by the silent stream. Turn off the noise. Recently, I heard of a married couple who were taking turns having a mini day of solitude. That's hard to do when you got little kids coming up and pulling on you and saying, I'm hungry. I want to go to Johnny's house. Many Christian camps practice a day of solitude. I know that Mink Lake does that. Maybe Oconto does as well. I practiced my first day of solitude in 1971 at Wilderness Canoe Base. 50 years ago. I'm getting old. There was no one to talk to. But I have true confession. What I did on that first day is the canoes were all taken, so I couldn't go to an island in the middle of the lake. I was stuck on land. So what did I do? I brought my fishing pole on my day of solitude. Because there was a lake about a half a mile away, and I was sure there were big northern pike in it. So I brought my bushwhack through the woods. And it only took a half hour to realize I wasn't going to catch a northern through this boggy lake. And it was great. I don't remember a thing I learned, but it was good. Richard Foster says that we need to follow what Jesus did. 9 times in the New Testament, it says, Jesus went off to a lonely place. He also invited his disciples to do so. 9 different times, including the night before his death in the garden. Richard Foster says, like Jesus, we must truly go away from people so that we can be truly present when we are with people. This gives us the strength to truly love one another. Recently, I overheard a couple of our men talking about going to a silent retreat. That's hard for men to do. Women, too. But, when men go to retreats, they like to talk a lot, too. But when we're alone and going to a silent retreat, we have to focus on what the Holy Spirit's telling us. Many folks are great at having a morning quiet time. Many of you are. And reading the Bible, a devotional, or prayer. And for many, this time really focuses on learning new things. Lord, teach me. That's okay. But lately, I've been trying to learn less and chew my cud more. I think you know what I mean by that, figuratively. Chew on what I already know rather than learning another new tidbit. Sometimes it's good just to shut up and listen. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. So far, I've encouraged you to find ways to be still, be quiet, stop distracting yourself to death. Another form of being still is nurturing the ability to be amazed. I like to read Amy's poetry because that's your way of being amazed, that you walk slowly and something comes to you. To be amazed. There was once a famous biologist who said to his students that he traveled all summer long. And his students said, "Well, where did you go?" And he said, "Halfway across my lawn." He chose to be amazed at the little things. We're really fortunate to get to spend a lot of time with our grandchildren. And you know that I love that. Oliver's professional job is to teach me to slow down and be amazed to be totally present in each moment. That's kind of a modern psychological technique, but I think Jesus would affirm that as well. The other day we walked one block. It took about 35, 40 minutes. During that time, he threw rocks down a drain pipe. He yelled down the drain pipe so he could hear the echo. He stopped to watch ants. He smelled lilacs, not just for 30 seconds, but for about 3 minutes. He also picked numerous big, long dandelion stems so he could blow off the fuzz. Elaine often chooses to let me do special things with Oliver, and I get to do the naptime routine usually, and it consists of reading silly books, singing off-key while he plays the guitar, and watching him wrap Elaine's exercise tape around the room, or exercise bands around the room. Elaine says she loves watching me do the things with Oliver and Asher because I missed many of those moments with my own boys. Preoccupied with my next meeting, my next sermon, my next special education report, and now I get an opportunity for a second chance with grandchildren. Maybe some of you men can relate to that. Today I've given you just a few ideas of how you might quiet your heart before the Lord. Turning off the noise, getting apart from people, just stopping work for a while. I want a challenge to ask yourself, how does the Lord want me to restore myself? To restore my soul? How does he want me to just, it says he leads me by the still waters. Sometimes I think he needs us to at least give him our hand to get us to the still waters. Years ago, Bill Bright in the late 60s wrote a book, wrote a little booklet called, and in it was a concept called spiritual breathing. And that was his way of being in touch with what the Holy Spirit would want for our lives. And essentially, spiritual breathing was, I breathe out those things that produce anxiety, that are distractions and extra baggage and cotton candy in my life. I get rid of those things and I receive the fullness of the Spirit of the things he wants me to do. Maybe to do is the wrong choice. It sounds like we're on the treadmill again. Filling myself up with the things of God and casting aside, exhaling all that stuff that's fluff. I challenge you to think about that. Quietly praying it. Everyone here knows what God wants you to do. Before communion, I'd like us just to pause. Just pause for a little bit. And just go before the Lord. And then continue that time as we approach the table. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that busyness does kill. And I ask that you would help us to realize that you desire to meet with us and lead us beside quiet waters. Help us to slow down and help us to listen more effectively. Lord, by your mercy, I pray that you would heal us of the tendency to think that our fullness comes from doing more. Help us to cast aside superficial slush that doesn't bring wholeness. Show us the path of living water, your living water. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.